Yeah, right on. Well, we started the day with this idea that our God is a God who sets the table for us to feast. We talked about how we're designed for it, commanded to do it, invited into it, and are people waiting on a God who is already preparing a kingdom feast that will last for eternity. Tonight, as we finish up, we're going to get a little more practical and talk about how we live into that until we go to be with the Lord and feast forever. And I hope you saved at least just a little bit of room, because I think God still has more for us tonight. I want to share with you a lesson I learned at a Mexican restaurant, of all places. Anybody like Mexican food? Yeah. Probably my favorite food group. And it was this place. It was El Potro, which means the foal. And that would be very appropriate in Lexington, Kentucky, but it happened to be in Jacksonville, Florida. It was my second grown-up job. I was a youth pastor at a church in Jacksonville. And my boss invited me to lunch. This was my boss. It's a gentleman on the right here. And his name was Fred. Like, how odd that at a church, two people would be named Fred. Most people named Fred are about this age, but my parents just decided to bless me with that name, right? So Fred said, hey, it was like one of my first weeks on the job, let's go to lunch at El Potro. And I said, well, great, I love Mexican food. And we sat down, and I opened the menu, and he said, no, you don't need that. What do you mean I don't need it? He said, we're not ordering off the menu. And I thought, okay. I said, well, what do we do? And he said, there's a buffet in the back, but not everybody knows about it. Really? Yeah. I come here all the time. All right, I'll follow your lead. So I said, okay, I'll go eat at the buffet. I went and filled my plate, came back, and he was still at the table, and he just looked at my plate, and he shook his head. And I thought, well, like, what's wrong? This looks great to me. And he said, no, come with me. And he got up, and he walked to the buffet, and he grabbed a plate, and he began to build the most magnificent mound of Mexican food I've ever seen in my life. It was a layer of rice, and then a layer of refried beans. And the thing about this buffet, some buffets have, like, a couple entrees, you know, a whole bunch of sides. This buffet had everything they served in the restaurant. And Fred proceeded on top of his rice and beans to layer chimichangas, three wide, burritos on top of that going the other way, four wide, enchiladas on top of that, five wide, then a few tamales and a couple taquitos and a big old spoonful of queso. And he said, son, that's how you eat at the buffet. And we got back to the table and I said, okay, Fred, what's that about? He said, look, I promised my wife I would only have one plate today. And when I get home, I can say, honey, I just had one. Now, that plate contained 87,000 calories and 20 million milligrams of cholesterol, I'm sure. And that day, I realized that even though we're made to feast, sometimes we need a guide. At times, we need somebody who has been there ahead of us to give us the pro tips and the hacks. And I experienced this today. Anybody go to the coffee shop today? Good stuff, man. I was in, you know, one of the first parts of the line for the coffee shop, and somebody was coming out, and they said to everybody, pro tip, order half sweetness, because their sweetness game was up high. Was it Ellie? Oh, it was Katie. It was Katie said, half sweetness is good. And then this might be Katie's thing. Y'all might need to listen to her. I was sitting at dinner, and she was telling me about McGee's chicken biscuits. Some of y'all, I don't know about this. And she said, you know, you want to get it with queso and you want to order it on the side because then you get a whole lot more queso, right? I asked you earlier to think of a feast, to imagine yourself at a feast. And I have a hunch that if the rest of us came along with you to your feast, you would say, hold up before you grab a plate. Let me tell you how to do this. Let me tell you about the items that aren't on the menu that they make. Let me tell you which of these dishes you should avoid and which you should double up on now because they won't be here when people come through for seconds, right? Are you used to somebody kind of coaching you and giving you tips on how to feast? I think we all need that. And the Word of God gives us insight into how to feast. Here's what I want to talk with you about tonight. We have to learn how to feast. And so I want to talk through just some practical principles. These aren't how-tos, quick to-dos. These are overarching principles that I can utilize and you can utilize and we can utilize when we leave this place and continue to hunger and thirst for the one who fills us. So if you're a note taker, let me give you just a few ideas tonight about how to practically feast on all the good things that God wants to do for you and pour into you and work through you. Okay, here's the first thing. General principle. When you come to feast, you come hungry. Come hungry. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Like God blesses and he responds to our desire. Now the Old Testament frames it up this way in Psalm 42. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When may I come to see God's face? Right? So here's a question for you. How hungry are you? How hungry for God are you? And is it possible that if you're not, it's okay to name that, it's okay to notice it, but maybe you've been filling up on some other things instead. If you knew you were going to a feast, you probably wouldn't have a big lunch, right? You got to save a little space. I know this drives my wife crazy. She doesn't love to cook. She's a great cook. She just does not enjoy it. And during COVID, we cooked a lot. And our family has this funny habit. Anytime mom is cooking, everybody else comes into the kitchen and eats something. Like dinner's 20 minutes away, and somebody's into the peanut butter pretzels, and somebody's, you know, grabbing some chocolate, and somebody's getting some. And it drives, she's, look, I'm preparing a feast for you. I want you to come to the table hungry. If we're not hungry, is it possible that we've been filling up on other things instead? Earlier, we looked at that parable that Jesus told about the person who prepares the banquet and invites everybody to come. And the first round of invitations all decline because they're filled up with other things. I'm too busy. I've got other priorities. I've got something else going on. Is it possible that you've been filling yourself? You've been filling a spiritual hunger. You've just been doing it with activity, with busyness, with content, with achievement, with other people and their approval. Like before you can feast, you have to be hungry. I mean, if we're honest, do we even know what it's like to be hungry anymore? Like my standard answer when somebody says, are you hungry, is this. I could eat, because I don't eat when I'm hungry. I eat at regular intervals with the goal of never being hungry. How hungry are you? If I'm going to feast, I have to have a desire for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's one principle. Just become hungry. And maybe for some of us, becoming hungry is about stopping the constant filling of ourselves with content, with noise, with people, with activity. So come hungry. That's one practical principle. Here's a second practical principle that works anytime you're feasting, is when you go to a feast, you choose the best stuff, right? You don't just eat all the fillers. You zero in on the things that you really like and delight in. So one question I've heard asked a lot today is, what is your feast food? Anybody ask you that? Let me say it this way. If it's your birthday, and we say, we'll cook you or buy you whatever you want, what do you want to eat? Chances are it's going to be something good. Now, my son turned 14 on spring break, on his spring break, and he answered that question this way. He said, Dad, I want crab legs. And that worked. Like, that's a feast food, right? That worked for him because we actually were at the beach, which is not a bad place to get crab legs. Now, my son just turned 14, and he really, I think, understood this principle. Like, you choose the best stuff. And so they brought bread to the table, and he said, no, don't want any bread. We ordered an appetizer. No, I don't want your appetizer. It came time to order, and it's, do you want the meal with the salad and the sides? No, I want a spicy eel roll and bunches of crab legs. Like, he just zeroed in. Like, I want the best stuff. Look at this verse from Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Like, God doesn't just fill us with junk food, with filler, with, you can find it, it's the best stuff. I love the way Isaiah captures this in Isaiah 55. Listen, whoever's thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money can come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk. You don't have to pay. It's free. Why do you spend your money on what cannot nourish you and your wages on what does not satisfy you? This is God speaking through a prophet. And he says, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and enjoy what? The best foods. Like, so choose wisely. Right, as Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes, he says, God blesses people who are not only hungry and thirsty, but are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Or other translations would say, for things that have his approval. Give me Matthew 5, 6, Sam. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or what has God's approval. Right, so you know what your feast food is. It's filet mignon, it's crab legs, it's whatever you want to put in that blank. What does it mean to hunger for righteousness? To hunger for the things God himself smiles on or approves of. The good thing is you can frame that up a bunch of ways. You could go to Micah 6:8. The prophet says, what does God require of you but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God? Fill your life with that. We could go to Jesus being asked about the greatest commandments. Like, can you sum up, like, what does God care the most about? And Jesus says, love God with all you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Fill your plate with that. Here's another attempt to frame it up. Like, what should we be feasting on? Give me the next slide, Sam. God's word. Both the person of Jesus, who is the word of God, and the scriptures that contain the words that God has spoken to us. We need to feast on God's word. We need to feast on God's ways. We need to focus on living out what God is saying to us, modeling our lives after the pattern of the life of Jesus, living it out. God's work, both the mission that Jesus gives every follower and the good works he has already prepared for you, because you're his workmanship, his masterpiece, Ephesians 2 says, right? God's presence, we've been after that today. I sat in on Mo Isom's workshop. Anybody else in Mo's workshop? Yeah. We feasted in there, didn't we? And her challenge was to want to be with God intimately, by yourself, on your own, not where anybody's watching you or giving you credit for, just to want to be in God's presence, to want to be with God's people, right? Fill your lives and your hearts and your schedules and your bank accounts with things that God approves of. If you want to feast, come hungry and then choose the best stuff. Make sure you put the best stuff on your plate. Here's a third principle that you can use to feast in an ongoing way, and that's come back for more. Like, the idea of a feast is that there's more food than you need, right? It's not just go through once. How many of y'all have hit that snack table more than once today? Yeah, you have. Did you go back through the buffet? Did you hit the dessert? Yeah, of course we did. In fact, I had this moment where I was thinking, is it dessert or is it more macaroni and cheese and pot roast? And the macaroni and cheese and pot roast won for me, right? Like, there's all you want and there's more. One day is not enough. I mean, this is going to be a great day when we're done. God's going to have blessed us and spoken to us and encouraged us and convicted us and equipped us. And now you're set, right? No, you've got to keep coming back. In fact, here's a question for me and a question for you. What if you fed your souls like you feed your bodies? What if you gave your soul as much nourishment as you give your body? Or maybe just for fun, flip it. What if you only fed your body like you feed your soul? Some of us would be in bad shape, right? Because this thing eats 3, 4, 5 times a day. My heart, my soul. Man, it needs nourishment. Let me kind of tease that out for a minute. Let me talk about a couple of things. First, you and I have to learn to feed ourselves. We need to learn to feed ourselves. Earlier we talked about Jesus as the good shepherd. This is imagery that Jesus himself adopts. And as the Gospel of John closes and Jesus is kind of reconciling with Peter, do you remember this moment on the beach after Jesus cooks them breakfast? We talked about that this morning. Jesus is restoring him to ministry, and he keeps asking him this question, do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me? And no matter Peter's response, Jesus' answer is always, feed my sheep. Now, that's true and that's good. But I wonder if at times our sense of what it means to be fed spiritually gets a little skewed. Like, how does a shepherd feed sheep? Does he pull up every blade of grass and pre-chew it and shove it in the mouth of the sheep? No. This Psalm 23 kind of paints a picture that Jesus was building upon. The Lord is my shepherd. I am never in need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful waters. You prepare a banquet for me while my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Like, God prepares a feast for us and he leads us to it. And then we learn how to eat. I was talking to David about this day and what he was hoping for. He was kind of giving me a little vision. And he said, you know, part of what's on our heart is we want to do all we can for our students, but ultimately we want to see them grow to be able to feast even when they're off in the summer, even when they graduate from CSF. Like, all of us have to learn to feed ourselves. You know that complaint you hear in churches? I'm leaving because I'm just not being fed. Man, how long have you been a believer? Like, you've got to learn to feed yourself. And then secondly, here's a second idea. You and I have to learn to eat more nourishing food. I kind of love the idea that the snack table included carrots and oranges and grapes just so we could have a healthy choice. And I even saw some of you get some of those things, right? Almost as if to say, these four little Debbies I'm eating, I'm balancing it out with these carrots. But we're feasting, so it doesn't matter, right? We have to learn to eat more nourishing foods. Let me show you a couple passages that talk about this idea that if we're going to grow up in Christ, we need nourishment. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. Now, this is to a church. This is to believers. Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like you're spiritual, but you're still people being influenced by your corrupt nature. You were infants in your faith in Christ, and honestly, that's where we all start. There's nothing wrong with being a beginner. In fact, at CSF, we celebrate beginners because they're people stepping into the kingdom of God. It's great to be a beginner, but you don't stay a beginner, right? I gave you milk to drink. I didn't give you solid food, or other translations say meat, because you weren't ready for it. And then he adds, maybe with a little bit of sorrow, even now, you're still not ready for it. Like, God wants us to become new people, and then he wants us to grow up. And we start with the basics. We start with the milk. We start with the easy-to-digest stuff. But eventually, we all need more nourishing food. Hebrews chapter 5 captures it this way. We have a lot to explain about this, but since you've become too lazy to pay attention, explaining it to you is hard. By now, you should be teachers. Instead, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. All those who live on milk lack the experience to talk about what is right. They're still babies. However, solid food is for mature people whose minds are trained by practice to know the difference between good and evil. Maybe the Apostle Paul, maybe somebody else, whoever wrote Hebrews is saying, look, like, there's more out there than you feasted on yet. You start as a beginner, but you don't stay a beginner. You need more nourishment. You have to train yourself. You have to learn how to feast. You have to practice. You have to take it in. All right, so here's a question for me and a question for you. When was the last time you tried new spiritual food? I feel like one of my jobs as a dad is to convince my kids to try as many types of food as possible. Like, mom makes sure they're healthy. That's covered. We're good on that. It's my job to say, hey, try this. Now, I've got one child who will say, yes, dad, whatever you say. They'll try it. I've got another child who is not on board. Like, and the problem that they have, and I think it's a real issue, is they don't like cheese. I know. There was a year where I was not sure of the biological connection between me and the son that I watched be born. because they did not like cheese. I thought, surely, Lord, there's something. Doesn't have a digestive issue. It's not that. Just doesn't like it. And so for the longest time, we thought he's picky. Because you go to a kid's menu, you want to know what's on a kid's menu? Pizza, grilled cheese, cheese quesadilla. He didn't like hot dogs. Chicken nuggets. That's all we had for the longest time. This is the same kid who likes sushi and crab legs. He just didn't like the kids' food. And so I just kept saying, hun, try it. Buddy, try it. Son, try it. Because there's more out there than you've experienced so far. So when is the last time you tried new spiritual food? When's the last time you read a part of the Bible you usually ignore? When's the last time you went to a church that worships in a style that isn't your style? When's the last time somebody said, hey, we need people to serve in this way, and you said, not my thing, but sign me up? When's the last time you read an author and you thought, that's not really my jam, but maybe I need to be challenged in a fresh way? You know, sometimes we do things with our bodies to move our souls in that direction. Why did you lift your hands during worship? So I want my heart to do that with God. Why do we kneel and bow at times in prayer? Because I want my heart to follow my posture. And maybe some of y'all tomorrow just need to try some new food. Just go out and say, that's not normally my thing, but I'll try it because I know my soul needs more than I've experienced so far. Come back and fill your plate again and again and again. One more practical principle to talk about tonight, and that's this, and we've touched on this a couple times today. Come to the table with others. Nobody feasts alone. Like, how sad is it to, like, be at a party and see somebody just all by themselves? The introverts are like, perfectly fine, not sad at all. Like, I think it's lovely and wonderful. Remember when I had you imagine that feast? Were you the only one at that feast? Or were there family members there, friends there, fans of your team there? Nobody feasts. Here's the thing about it. When we feast, we're talking about eating great food and a lot of it. But there's actually another component to feasting. Feasts aren't just about what you eat or how much you eat, but about who you eat with. So come to the table with others. And maybe invite some others to the table with you. David House Connect did a phenomenal job this semester of teaching through this passage in Acts chapter 2. And you'll notice it includes food. This is a description of the life of the early believers who were feasting on the power and the movement of God and the newness of the gospel. The disciples were devoted to the teachings of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and a prayer. Now, sometimes we look at that as communion, and maybe it was, but some scholars believe, no, this was eating together. I mean, look at that list. The apostles' teaching, prayer, fellowship, oh yeah, eating. It's not an oh yeah, eating. It's like family eats together. A feeling of fear came over everyone as many amazing things and miraculous signs happened through the apostles. All the believers kept meeting together, and they shared everything with each other. From time to time, they sold their property and other possessions and distributed the money to anyone who needed it. The believers had a single purpose and went to the temple every day. They were joyful and humble as they ate at each other's homes and shared their what? Food. Part of the church life was going to the temple together. A part of it was coming around the dinner table together with their family. At the same time, they praised God and had the goodwill of all the people. Every day the Lord saved people. How would you like to see that on campus? Every day the Lord saved somebody on campus. Every day. It's because they were devoted to the apostles' teachings and prayer and fellowship and worship and coming together as a family to break bread. Every day the Lord saved people and they were added to the group. A couple of practical things. I love what Landon said about just taking your next right step. really want to encourage you, if you're not a part of a core group, if you're not already signed up for a core group for next year, to sign up before you get away for the summer. Because you need to come to the table with it. You need time with the Lord on your own. You need time in the Word on your own. You need things done. Like Jesus talks about the value of the secret place and just you. And that's absolutely right. And come to the table with others. And invite people who are missing from God's family table. Do you remember Jesus' words in Luke 24? The person who prepares the banquet says, I want my table to be full. So invite everybody. I love this description of the gospel and reaching out with the good news. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Some of y'all have found bread. You've not just found bread, you found a feast. And yet people on your floor in your dorm, people in your classes, people in my neighborhood are spiritually starving. And we need to say, look, come with me. Because I've met a God who fills me. I've met a God who delights when I feast, when I savor his goodness. And he's inviting you to the table too. You've got to learn how to feast. And I love some of those descriptions are that this is a practice. Like we get better at it, right? We get better about being in the Word. We get better about discovering our mission in the kingdom. We get better about being willing to accept new things from the Lord that nourish us. But we got to practice. So my encouragement to you as you head off for the final weeks of a semester and then for the summer is practice. Like maybe practice being hungry spiritually. Maybe practice choosing the best stuff. Don't settle for the stuff that doesn't really satisfy you. Practice continually filling yourself up. Practice inviting other people to come along with you or just allowing yourself to be known in a community that you may already be a part of. Well, thanks for the chance to come and learn with you tonight. We've got more worship. I want to invite the band to come back, and I want to pray for you this evening. Lord, as we sang, you are so good. And Lord, we've tasted your goodness in just numerous ways today. Lord, we've been able to worship through song. We've had moments of prayer. We've been surrounded by community. We were challenged by some incredible speakers and breakouts. Lord, we were able to feed our bodies. Lord, we're going to celebrate tonight some people taking the step of faith of baptism into your Son. We're excited about that. Lord, I want to pray for these students. I want to pray for me. I want to pray for every staff member in the room that you would teach us how to feast. Lord, what we're really asking is just lead us to yourself. Help us be attached to the vine. Help us feast on the bread of life. Lord, some of us don't know what it's like to be hungry because we're constantly pouring things into our souls that don't nourish us. Help us. Lord, some of us choose things, but they're not the best things. Help us. Lord, some of us are satisfied with just a little bit of you or a little bit from you when there's a feast available to us. Father, help us. Lord, some of us view our relationship with you as just a between us and you kind of thing, and we miss the family that's sitting at the table with us or the people who are missing from your family table. Lord, help us. Teach us how to feast, Lord. This is our prayer in the matchless, powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ.